Thank you, O God, because our hearts are positioned and aligned to receive. Thank you, because there's light in your word, the light so floods every mind and every heart. Thank you, O God, because we're not rebellious. Rather, as obedient children of the faith, we respond to your word. Thank you for abundance of light that lights up and illuminates us, and we're able to see, and we find the strength to act on and to do that which your word says. Thank you, O God, because the results abound in our lives. Thank you, for we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise
God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, we are on the subject, exhortation on marriage. And like we have said again and again, it is important that the word of God is the strongest influence in our lives, that the word of God dominates us. The reason that we're children of God and we can gather in church like this is because we have put faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Christianity is not foundationally and essentially about living right so that you can be justified before God. No. Justification before God is by faith and by grace and must remain so. And so therefore, justification is as a result of faith in the gospel of Christ. Justification is as a result of faith in the word of God. Jesus in Luke 4 and verse 4 says, when the devil tempted him, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. By every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In other words, we have been designed and wired to live by the word. When God made Adam and Eve, right, as soon as he made Adam, made Eve, planted them in the garden, he gave them instructions, okay? Instructions are God's word. I'm not using a blanket definition of instructions everywhere, no. I mean, instructions in the family of God are God's words communicated to us, okay? So when God says, do this, you do it. When God says, don't do this, you don't do it, all right? You know the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt, thou shalt not. Okay, so the thou shalt and the thou shalt not are God's word, amen, to us that we ought to obey. Remember in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for the day you eat, you will surely die. God left instructions for Adam and Eve. Eat, you will live, eat, you will live, amen, that is of the tree of the tree of life, right? And then don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. We must therefore see our lives as instruction-based, and the instructions are founded in the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means to teach or to learn, or teaching or learning. Teaching or learning. Profitable for teaching. Okay, so he wrote to a pastor, so profitable for teaching. And for reproof, for correction, and then for instruction in righteousness. Okay, the translators use the word instruction. And of course, that's the Greek word paideia, a word that means to be educated. Okay, it says for education in righteousness. The child of God must be schooled. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Use the word mathetuo, a word that means to train. All right. To make a disciple, to become a student, a pupil. Praise God. The church of God is for training, is for schooling. The church of God is a school of righteousness, a school in righteousness. And therefore, every child of God must submit themselves, their hearts, to the learning of God's word. Amen? Amen? And what is the purpose of learning? So that the word of God can dominate and influence your life. Amen? And influence your life in every area. Beg your pardon. Amen? Say, I give the word of God first place in my life. Say, I give the word of God first place in my life. I can't hear you. Say, I give the word of God first place in my life. The word of God must dominate you. It must affect your thinking. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants you to reason like he wants you to reason according to the word. Amen? We're all products of influence, right? If you are not allowing the right things to influence you, I'm sure you know that there's no vacuum, as it were, right? It's not like the word of God is not influencing me. Negative things are not influencing me. I'm just there. No. If the word of God is not influencing you, something else is. Something else is dominating your mind. Amen? Amen? So Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world. You know, we say it in another way. Don't be shaped into this world's mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's an elevation, a lifting, a transformation that must happen in your life. And it will only happen by the learning of the word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't settle with the way the world thinks and reasons about life. Don't. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove the word of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So it is important that you know and never forget, amen, that the word of God is for you to change your life, change your ways, change the way you think, change the way you behave. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't say, that's how I am. No, you let the word of God change you. Don't say, I'm a very angry person. You know, if you say anything, it doesn't take me 2 minutes. I'll flare up. No, you don't say that. You say rather to yourself, I'm a child of God. The word of God dominates me. The fruit of the Spirit abide on my inside. And therefore, I am being changed from inside out. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, that's what you should do, because the word of God is for transformation. In other words, it's for change. It's for change. Ephesians chapter 4 and from verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the need of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen? There's a journey that we are undergoing. All right? You've put faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great. Haven't put faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, then there's a journey of spiritual development. There's a journey of the word of God changing and transforming your life. So it is important that you and I examine ourselves weekly, regularly. Of course, if we are doing the right things anyway. There's an old song learned as a young boy, and I believe it's popular. Just read your Bible, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. I mean, one of the most powerful songs. It's not for children, no. You're a child of God anyway. Amen. Read your Bible, pray every day. Pray. Let's sing it now. Amen. Read your Bible, pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. If you want to grow, if you want to grow, if you want to grow. Yes, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, if you want to grow. Hallelujah. Amen. That's God's word to you. Hallelujah. Read your Bible every day. I read it, but look back. Since when last did you read it? Maybe June. Not you, amen. It can't be you. It must not be you. Amen? It therefore not be you. Hallelujah. When last did you pray consistently every day? Is your Bible dusty? I don't mean physically, maybe some. Maybe physically. You want to carry your Bible before you have to clean it because you've not been using it. Or maybe in the realm of the spirit. How dusty is it? Full of cobwebs. Maybe cobwebs have even glued some places together. Amen? So you have to continually and constantly fellowship. Amen? If all you do is watch African Magic every day, that's what you reap. If you don't want to grow, don't read your Bible and pray every day. But if you want to, then you have to read your Bible and pray every day. Amen? Praise God. If all you do every day is just surf the internet from Instagram to TikTok to Facebook, from reels to reels upon reels till it becomes real in your life. Amen? If that's what you are around every day, I mean, that's what you will reap. Amen? But if you can stay with the things of God, then growth will come to stay in your life. Hallelujah. So I said all of that to tell us that the word of God must change the way we think and reason. So on the subject of marriage, you must allow God's word to change you. You must allow God's word to change you. You must allow God's word to sieve, filter negativity, the things that you have learned from peers, from culture. You know, I'm not saying culture is bad, culture is good, amen. God used the culture of the men of old to communicate his word to us. So it's not that every time you hear culture, you just say culture, culture, culture. There's good side of culture, amen. Amen. Hey, are you there? Uh-huh. So, but that's why I use the word sieve and filter. Amen? So the things that you've learned in school, the things that your peers have taught you that have become the way you see life and reason, you must begin to allow the word of God to change and transform you. Transform you. Amen? For instance, now we're talking on the subject of marriage, and then somehow the world, the media, has made you to believe that men are evil. Ah, me, I'm not. Amen. So there are always exemptions. Me, I'm not. Glory to God. Amen. I say, are you so full of yourself? And you think you're not evil? Yes, so. Amen. Well, I'm not full of myself. It is by the grace and the mercy of God that I am not evil. Hallelujah. I'm a good man. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so it must be, and you must say that about yourself. You say, all men are evil. Then you would always experience evil men. Praise God. I mean, you should get yourself to the point, let's say a single lady now, you want to get married, and then maybe you've had, you know, bad experiences here and there, but you should begin to let the word of God change you, that you can say to yourself, if there are 1,000 evil men out there, and just one good person, that's the person I will meet. Hallelujah. I say, why would you say that? You know, are you God? His word is in my mouth. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Amen? Amen? God honors his word. Amen? Amen. The when you give voice to the word of God, it's as though God is saying it. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, ensure that the word of God is changing and influencing you. Praise God. It's an influence, a strong influence in your life. So, I wanted to start with Matthew 5 and 6, but let me just follow as we have already. Maybe in the second session, I will begin from there. Hallelujah. So in Genesis chapter 1, the book of beginnings, I mean, that's the meaning of Genesis, in the beginning. The first three letters of the Bible is what Genesis means. You know, the origin, the source, the beginning of things. So in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, and by the way, let me say this to you, that whatever we want to teach from God's word, and you cannot teach from Genesis, I can, usually I don't like to be absolute, amen, give room for light, give room for increase, all right, but I can somewhat authoritatively say that it is not God's word, all right, or there's something about that thing that you need to look at again, learn again, understand better before you begin to communicate it. In other words, from Genesis, God's disposition is clear. Okay? If the abundance grace of God cannot be taught from Genesis, then maybe it's not true. If the mercy of God cannot be taught from Genesis, then maybe it's not true. Are you there? Hey, are you there? If the kindness of God cannot be seen in Genesis, then maybe God is not kind. If the power of God cannot be taught, seen in Genesis, then maybe the power of God is not available to us. Are you there? If the righteousness of God cannot be seen in Genesis, then maybe his righteousness is a mirage. Hallelujah. If the Spirit of God working with man cannot be seen in Genesis, then maybe it is not God's will for his Spirit to work with men. Amen? So in essence, what we are saying is Genesis is the book of beginnings. You may not see things in their full light, right? But it begins there. In John chapter 5, verse 45 to 47, Jesus categorically said to the people he was speaking to, of course, he had been speaking to them long before that. If you read the chapter earlier, he had been speaking to them in verse 39 and 40. He said, you start your scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and that they will testify of me. I think it will probably be the scribes and the Pharisees. I can't particularly remember now, but like, and then in verse 45 to 47, he says to them that Moses wrote of me, that if you believe Moses, you will believe me because he wrote of me. Okay? And so if you truly believe Moses, then you will believe me. So Jesus was attesting to the fact that Moses is the beginning of God's revelation to us. Okay? So when the Bible talks like that, it says Moses. That's, of course, you know, Moses wrote the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay? So if you cannot teach from Moses, then something's wrong with that knowledge. Hey, are you there? Are you there? If you cannot teach prophecy from Moses, something's wrong with that knowledge. Okay? If you have an ideology in God, as it were, and it is not foundationally seen in Moses, amen, then something would have to be wrong with that. Or, let's not say it that way, then we may say that that knowledge is incomplete, that research is not well done, all right? So, in Genesis chapter 1 and 27, we see that God created man. And he created man in his own image. In the image of God, created he him, male and female created he them. Hallelujah. So from the very beginning, man is the image of God in the earth. Image simply means representation or representative. Okay? So man is God's representative in the earth. That's God's design. That's his plan and his purpose. Of course, man is, not man now, Christ, beg your pardon. Christ is God's image, express image. Express image. Hebrews 1 and 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Colossians 1 and 15 is the image of the invisible God. So Corinthians 4 and 4, the image of God. All right. But we must also see that from Genesis, man is designed to be the image of God, the representative of God. So Adam was made and planted in the earth as God's representative. Okay? As God's representative. So man is God's image, and then male and female exist in man. So man is either male or female. Okay? So the identity crisis that we are seeing in the world today must not affect you. Amen? It can be tolerated because it's become some people's reality, and then we won't deny it. But the truth of God's word stands. There's nothing that this world can evolve into that must make us believe and agree that it's no longer male and female. It's now male, female, and all of the likes. Them, one person. And all of those things. No. Male and female, full stop. Okay? The world may be evolving. The last teaching series we did on the subject of marriage, we looked at all of that. If you go to Romans chapter 1 and read from verse 19 all the way down to the end of that chapter, you see that, I mean, this whole homosexuality and gender issues, people having identity crises, not acknowledging themselves as God has made them, has been since the days of Paul. Amen? And you must allow the word of God to readdress whatever evolution is going on in the earth. And we must be clear upon it in the church. Hallelujah. Again, I will say, does God hate the gay guys and the LGBT, whatever? No, he doesn't. But does he hate what they are doing? Yes. What they are doing is sin. God is always for the sinner. Praise God. Amen. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we must always understand that. Yeah, I just wanted to cross-check that verse. So male and female created he them. Now, Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man, leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay? And then verse 25 explains what it means to be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I'm sure you noticed that there was no plural to it. Okay? Not men shall live, and of course, I mean, you can still use that as maybe a grammatical expression. All right? But it didn't say a man will go to his wives. All right? Or men to one wife. No. All right? Those are vain imaginations in the mind of men. And you know, practically speaking, it's... let me just leave polygamy. Amen? Let's go to what we have to. So the Bible insists, amen, on one wife. But Abraham had plenty of wives. Of course, I believe you know how to explain that, right? Must have done that in some other teaching. Like I said earlier, God will accommodate the culture of men to communicate his plan. And having communicated his plan, we adjust. Praise God. Are you there? Okay? So, I mean, take for instance, you don't look at a David now and see what he did particularly what's her name? Is it Bathsheba or Besh? You know, and then how that he not only lusted after a woman, committed adultery with her, and was part of the plot that killed her husband so that he can have her to himself. And then you now see God calling that man a man after his own heart, then assume that, okay, that is okay. No, that's not okay. Amen? If you participate or you are involved in executing somebody's husband, if they catch you, I'm not talking to you. Amen? Just speaking generally, okay? So we must settle down with the word of God, understand God's mind. So in the beginning, God's design is one man, one wife. Now, let's ask an intelligent question. Moses wrote Genesis. In his day, was there no polygamy? There was. Okay, so for us to find this written, then this is God's design and plan. One man, one woman in one marriage. Okay? And so we have asked the questions, what marriage is, of course, the coming together of male and female, why marriage, of course, for reproduction, for companionship, for emotional and mental support and or affection, and so on and so forth. Who qualifies for marriage? One who is physically, emotionally mature, and then we can also add spiritually mature. All right, maturity qualifies for marriage, not necessarily age. Amen. You could find 20-year-olds that are more mature emotionally than maybe 30-year-olds. And it's important to know that in joining yourself to another human being, you must be emotionally mature, emotionally available, all right, for that person or that union. And that's who qualifies. Once that is met, then, of course, you can get married if you so will. And it's important to also know that it is the person that wants to get married that should get married. Okay? You shouldn't force people into getting married. Say, your age is passing, or however they say. You know, and therefore, just force someone into getting married. And by the time you get married, you'll be the one to live with that person and suffer whatever consequences, okay? And then, of course, that may answer when. There may be no age to it, but at least there must be an evidence of growth, maturity, emotionally, physically, and materially, spiritually, right? And at a time where you have understood your life's goals, right? And then marriage is then possible. Amen? Praise God. Okay, so the Bible doesn't recommend that, okay, at 22, a lady must be married, or at so and so, and all of. But if we put all of these parameters together, then we should be able to have a healthy conversation or reasoning when it comes to marriage. Amen? Amen? And let me also add, in case it seems overlooked, that in today's world, it is important that one who is to get married gets an education. It's important. Okay? Now, are we saying that when people are uneducated and they get married, it is not, or the marriage is nullified or they are disqualified? No, no. All right, but if you look at all the parameters that we have put together in terms of being emotionally mature, physically mature, mentally mature, and all of that, education will play a vital role. And if we are going to, like I said, in today's world, I mean, you give birth to a child and then you soon put them into school, and the desire of every parent is to see to it that the child becomes a graduate, right? At least to tertiary level. And that's important because the Bible agrees with the fact that knowledge, you know, helps a man's growth and helps a man's destiny. Amen? So it is important to note that. So in essence, I'm saying that if you have a child who wants to get married and not educated yet, you should discourage it. Amen? Get an education, at least a first degree. I mean, back in the days, I mean, when you're done with secondary school and you have your senior school leaving certificate, it was enough to get a job, it was enough to be seen as mature and all of. But in today's world, it's fast becoming getting a master's, right? You know, hopefully it doesn't become get a PhD. Amen? That when you have a first degree, they look at you like an illiterate. I hope it doesn't get there. But, I mean, we must get an education, train our minds to be able to reason effectively. Praise God. And that's important. Okay, now let's just jump to Ephesians chapter 5 and 22. Don't forget that we have said again and again that the word of God must change our lives. We must reason as God's word wants us to. And that's important. That's important. Now, to get married, it is important that four consents. Okay? Are met or achieved. Number one is the mutual consent. Mutual consent. And that simply is between the man and the woman. Okay? And that's why a proposal is a necessity. Okay? I don't mean the dramatic one that we do today, right? I still refer to that as dramatic. Amen? The proposal that I, amen, Mio, is not, the dramatic one is not a sin, right? But the proposal that I subscribe to is the words of your mouth. The one where you particularly request that the lady should marry you. Amen? And then the response of the lady will then be yes. I mean, imagine that has happened for like 7 years, and then you now intend to get married, and you now do, will you marry? Is that not drama? But it's okay. Amen? And then, see, she now does, oh, yes, yes, yes. I thought you said yes before. What is the drama about? As though there are five people pursuing you. Then somebody, then you now say, God, it must be this person. It must be this person. It must be this person. And then the person just shows up and says, will you marry me? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Before uncle, put the ring. Let's get married, Jerry. Amen. All right, but it's okay. Let the drama continue. Don't cancel proposal plans. Amen. It's good to be generous. Buy cake. Put red balloons everywhere. And red flowers. And all the likes. And buy a good ring. The one that will not react on the finger. Amen. Don't break your bank. Alright? But the real proposal will be the words of your mouth. And say, what did he say to you? He just said, let's be going out. Where are you going to? Which going out are you going? Where are you going that you have not gone before? Say, let's be going out. What's that? No, I want to marry you. Sir, I'm not ready to say that to any woman. Then you're not ready to be in a relationship. Face prayer and Bible study, evangelism, and serve the Lord. Amen? And be responsible to your parents. That's enough. And pursue your life goals. That's okay. When you are ready to tell a woman that I want to marry, but we can't be too sure, then better be sure. Why have you been growing spiritually? So that you can ask God to show you whether it's okay to be sure now or not. Amen? And say, let's see if it will work out. What? Yeah? No. You work on yourself. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, so mutual consent, important. I want to marry you. Yes, I will marry you. So when you tell a lady, I want to marry you, and her response is yes, let's see how it goes. You will enter zone soon. Amen. I want to marry you. Amen. I mean, you should be bold about it. I want to marry you. You can be shy. Send a message. Type a letter. I want to marry. After you have said everything, I want to marry you must be there. Because will you marry me? That's what the yes is for. I'm married. Can't we go out? You can go out. I understand that going out has its meaning. All right? But we can go out. We can go out with him, with her. With him, praise God. But I want to marry you. That's one person. Praise God. Hallelujah. I know it has a meaning. I know when you say we're going out, you're saying we are, but I'm still very traditional in my thinking. We are going out to me, can see we are going to Iwo Road. Amen. We are going to Akubo, Odabo. We are going to Lagos. Amen. So that mutual consent is important. Number two is the parental consent, or which you can call family consent. Your family must agree to who you want to get married to. It's important. It's possible for them not to agree, first of all, but wrestle it. I don't mean fight them. Be tolerant, be patient, plead your case, do everything that you need to do to bring the families on board. Amen? Nobody wants to raise a daughter that will run off. Say, I'm going with the love of my life. No, let's sit down and settle it. It's important. And that is why that event called engagement, traditional marriage, is important. It is very important. Because of economic situations and this and that, we may want to say, okay, let's not do it. But I always counsel, young man, still, if they even say there's no engagement list, grace has paid for everything. still go to the market, buy things, and take it to the family. It's a show of honor. Praise God. It's a show of honor. So that traditional marriage is important. It is a ceremony that demonstrates that the families are in agreement. And it is biblical. Okay? Back in the days, it could be an issue of the father insisting that this is who he must marry, get married to and all of that, or it's the father that is initiating it. You know, like we see in Bible, Abraham saying to his servants, go to the land of my fathers and find a wife for my son Isaac, you know. But let's not be too absolute with that, all right, or too gullible, as it were. Like we've said, that's within their culture. That is what used to, right? We can see that from the purview of consent. That Abraham is in agreement that Isaac should get married, all right? And you know, that's just it. Amen? So family consent, parental consent, that's important. Okay? If the parents say you have to see this person, see that person, see them. As long as he doesn't, you know, I mean, finish all your savings, where you have to tour the whole Nigeria to see all the families to agree. As long as you give me transport fare and it will be safe for me to travel, no problem. But I mean, but the key people, the key issues, that's important. Number three is the consent of the nation you live in, or to say the law of the land. It's important. So, mutual consent, family consent, you cannot overlook the law of the land. If you do engagement, you agree to get married to yourselves, you love yourselves, and there's no certificate that shows that you are married, you are just, it's like you are doing drama. Amen? You are still who you are, according to the law. If you change your son's name, that's impersonation. Amen? So the law of the land, that consent is important. And you do it the right way. You go there to apply, you do whatever they need you to do, and get that done so that it is recognized under the law. All right? And I'm not putting these things at loggerheads with each other, whereby, okay, which one is important? Let's go and do this and overlook the other. No. You don't run away with another man's daughter to go and do court wedding and then come by and say, well, I'm married though. You know, I say, you better agree. That's not right. Amen? That's not right. You wait till they agree. Ah, sir, what if they delay for 10 years? Long suffering is yours. Praise God. You commit to prayer, confess God's word, you collapse time. Father, it shall not be 10 years. Okay, at least you'll be able to wait for 1 year. Right? Amen. Are you there? Now, the last will be the consent of God's family. And that's important, you know. If you belong to a local church, it is important that they agree to who you want to get married to. You know, I've heard stories about people who wanted to begin counseling sessions and the church advised against them getting married, and then they ran away, got married, and came back. At that point, what can you do? You cannot do anything. You acknowledge the marriage, and you continue with the counseling and the prayers. Amen. So those are important. They are important. But of course, it begins with mutual consent. Very important. It begins with mutual consent. We both agree to get married. Not using you or using your children as a seal for a business deal. Mutual consent. If that happens, right, and then the person they bring, I like this one. No problem. Agree and move forward, right? But that mutual consent is important, firstly. Okay? Or maybe as a guy, You're discipling a lady, and then you just, you just lambano the lady. You know, and so you, wife, take it in Jesus' name. No. Amen. Let her say yes. I say, Lord, how can I say no to this man? Let us give her the room to say no. Amen. So as a discipler, I will now receive no. Yes. Receive it with thanksgiving. Amen. Receive it, or maybe it's a pastor. Yes, receive it. And when you receive that no, it will help you to be more careful and be watchful, so that the next one will be yes. So that it's not a case of, who are those that I receive no? And then all the brethren are worshiping God with their hands lifted high. Okay? So it's important. You must agree to get married too. I'm saying it again. Don't be part of, let's see how it's going. Don't be in a relationship if that's your mentality. It's not, let's see how it's going. I am ready to be married. And then I make the decision. Amen? Are you there? Okay. So like I've said before, that's saying the consent in another way. The people who qualify. And we talked about spiritual maturity, and that's important. Okay? I personally would not advise someone who is just getting stable in the faith. Of course, if you are married already, great. You know, I'm not saying that we have to unnecessarily delay you from getting married. I mean, if all other things are in place, after all, it's a union in the flesh. But the truth is, your spiritual maturity can influence your decisions. I have seen cases where people were in a relationship, then they were trained, they became spiritually more mature, and then they realized that the decision that they made on their marital relationships wasn't on the right foundation, and they needed to change. So that's important. So we can't overlook that, right? Because as you grow spiritually, you become more mature in your reasoning, in your thoughts. You are not carried away. And then you make the right decisions, keeping your focus and your attention on God's plan for your life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. So in Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 22 down to 33, we have read that in the course of this teaching. And here we are able to see Paul exhorting the married people in the churches at Ephesus to know how to behave themselves in their marriages. In their marriage. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And by the time you look at Bible position, which also has an influence of the culture of their day, right, we're able to follow carefully and see what God is saying to us. So from Ephesians 5:22 to 33, the husband is the head and the wife is the tail, right? Okay. I wanted to be sure you are with me. She's not the tail, neither is she the neck. Because the word head is not head. All right? It simply speaks of authority. Okay? So it's not for you to be comparing the bodies. The husband is the head, the wife is the neck. So if she does like this, the head is in trouble. Why do you want to be troublesome? Okay? And then the people who want to enforce their headship, saying, no, she's the tail. And all of those funny stuff. Okay? So the husband is the head in that marriage. He is the leader. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, or if you read from verse 3 down to 5, Peter says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. Or maybe not from 3 to 5, maybe from 5 down. Where is that again? 1 Peter 3. Yes, from 5 to 6. And then in verse 7, it talks to the husbands. Right? It says, verse 6, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Okay? So I beg your pardon, 1 Peter 3 and 6, calling him Lord. Okay? The word Lord simply means master, leader, head. Okay? So she regarded him as the head. In 1 Timothy 2 and 11, admonishes the women to be in subjection, to submit themselves, to be reverent to their husbands. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning from verse 3, it refers to the husband, even though it says man, and it's not every man. Okay? I mean, I've seen that before where you see men begin to treat all women like they're subjects. No, it's your wife. And I mean, it's even too strong to say your subject. Amen? Okay, it's your wife that should be in subjection to you, not every woman around you, or at best, your daughters. Of course, not in the context of marriage, but parental oversight and honor. Amen? So the husband is the head. We looked at that word kephale, Lord, master, leader. Okay, so it speaks of headship, authority, the one that is in the lead, the one who takes the lead. In Ephesians 5:33, when it says reverence our husband, same word that was used in verse 22. Sorry, not same word, beg your pardon. Not same word. But the word reverence is a word that means to treat with deference. That is to acknowledge that I defer to this person. Or to treat with reverential obedience. Reverential obedience. Okay? And it says a husband, not husbands in the church. And because I'm a woman, or because I'm the wife of someone, I must reverence all men. It doesn't mean that you should disrespect them either, but it is specific to your husband. Okay? And in Ephesians 5, from 22 to 23, we also see the roles of the man and the woman in the marriage. The roles that they have to play. The roles that they have to play. And I'll come to that shortly. But let me quickly have a conversation on feminism and anti-feminism. Because the reason I'm doing so is that by the time you look at Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, for instance, or go to 1 Peter 3, 5 to 6, or you go to Titus, and you look all around and 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14, it seems, and generally in other subjects, not even marriage, it seems to look as though the woman is placed in the position of oppression, that she must be suppressed. In their culture, in their day, I mean, you'd even see that in the four Gospels, whereby Jesus fed about 12,000 people, men, women, and children, but the Bible said 5,000 men. Because that was the culture, that was the mentality. When you count the men, you guess the rest. Right? In their day, the witness, I think that's still true in Islam, the witness of a woman is not a full witness. You know, it's like you need two or more women to then say, this is true. So when a woman singularly testifies, you can't take that. All right, so it looks as though the woman is placed in the position of oppression or to be suppressed or she's not enough and all of that. And then the fight back, right, is feminism, right, where there's an advocacy for equal rights. opportunities. Equal rights, equal privileges, equal opportunities. I think there's a word I'm missing out. You know, feminism. So the advocacy is so that men and women can now be placed on same pedestal. I'm sure you must have heard the history of, I mean, some still even practice it, where the girl child is not sent to school. This is your own destiny. You care for the home. You are trained by your mom. When you get to a certain age, just go get married and take care of your husband and rear children. And that's it. And then the woman seems to be relegated and so on and so forth. Now, feminism is, in quote, a decent fight back, if I'll put it that way. Of course, we know that it's a human fight back to the status quo. And of course, if it's human, it can be fleshly. And so therefore, we have seen different shades and colors of feminism. If you are speaking in terms of education, feminism is great, right? Equal rights. Let the boy go to school. Let the girl go to school. Don't make the boy the one that wins in the class. If it's the girl that is the brightest, give her flowers. Amen? Equal rights and opportunities. When it comes to positions that may not be dangerous and so delicate, right? I mean, let the women have equal opportunities. Amen? And if you find a woman who is fearless and can take up the dangerous position, let her take it if she merits it. Amen? Okay? So equal rights, equal opportunities, equal privileges, equal... Great! So in that position, if we're speaking in terms of education, right? Okay? But there will be a problem with feminism in marriage. Because according to the institution, it is impossible to begin to project equal rights and opportunities because that will be rebellion. Amen? Imagine someone employs you to work and then after some time, I'm the one doing all the work. Equal rights. I mean, you are CEO, you earn 4 million per month. I earn 150. Equal rights. I must begin to earn 4 million. I mean, you need another job, right? Are you there? Aha. So we must be able to accommodate things intelligently. Ahead. Not because there's oppression and suppression in certain areas, we now transport it into marriage. And that does not mean that because feminism should not be entertained in marriage, it means oppression and suppression should be the order of the day. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you there? Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. And verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Remember what we read in Genesis chapter 1 and 27. God created man. Then in the image of God, he created man. Then he now made man male and female. That is, in man, there are two kinds of men. There is male and then there is female. All right? You know, generally today, man has been attached to the masculine, right? And then woman. And that's understood. But in reading Bible, always stay within the context. So for instance, in Genesis 1:27, the man there is man generally. Then in man, there's now male, there's female. Are you there? And that is why you will not find the Bible saying the woman in Christ. As it were. You know, it talks to the whole church as though the whole church is full of men. And then it's a man in Christ. Okay? Because in Christ, there is neither male nor female. You are a son of God. I'm a son of God. The lady is a son of God. The guy is a son of God. That's Bible language. Okay? So, in Christ Jesus, male or female availeth nothing. There's no female standard. You know, the guys will pray 6 hours, ladies will pray 3 hours. The guys will learn God's word for 12 hours, the ladies will do 6 hours. The guys have strong demonstration of power. The ladies, just fickle display. You know, the guys flow with the Holy Ghost. Ladies just tag along. You know, the guys give tongues, give interpretation. The ladies just, you're blessed. You're blessed. No! There's no female Holy Ghost. There's no female version of the power of God. Amen. So in Christ, there's neither male nor female. So that means what is available to all of us in Christ, us, let me say it this way, what is available in Christ is available to all of us. Praise God. The power of God is available in Christ, is available to all of us. The office of the apostle is available in Christ, is available to all of us, male, female. The office of the pastor is available in Christ, is available to all of us. I mean, you see men who say that a lady cannot pastor me. It's pride. Nothing more. It's pride. And that ideology that puts women in the state of oppression and suppression. Amen? It's pride. Imagine, it's my wife that has to work and then alone. And then I have to take care of the kids, take care of the house, take care of the family. And she earns so much that even if she pays me 1 million naira, she still has surplus per month. How's daddy, man? Praise God. That's what's going to work for the family. Let's go ahead. And say, no, no, no. You are not working. I must be the one to go and work 75K. Amen? You must take it out of your mind because it's not of God. That suppressive, oppressive attitude towards the women. No! God prompts a woman to speak to you and you're like, voice of woman. What happened to woman? Praise God. So the feminism can be a good thing and can be a bad thing. But by the time you look at God's word, you stay on the side of God's word. I mean, all those ism, and reaction of men and all of that, it's good to be careful of them. And of course, there was a fight back, anti-feminism, where some began to fight again that, no, it cannot be equal rights and opportunities. Of course, do you expect someone in a society who, when they get divorced, the wealth of the husband is slashed into two, and then she goes with $20 billion? Do you expect the person to agree to feminism? No. Amen? Because once that is amended in the law, equal rights amendment, once that is done, then equal opportunities. So, if this marriage has ended, you part ways. Equal rights and opportunities. You go your way, you go your way. So, do you expect that person to agree to feminism? No. Anti-feminism is not equal. It's not equal. So that when I intend to carry out my evil intention, amen, I shall go away with the spoils of war. You get the point? So, by the time we stay on that side, and it is possible for women to be caught in that web, whereby women are just running a race of fighting back. They just naturally feel that, you know, you want to take advantage of me. And I say this every now and then when driving, that you even see it in driving. You know, the woman is driving, and then a man wants to overtake and goes, no, you can't go. You want to cheat me? No! Move, let me go. No! Okay? And That mentality, you know, you just see it here and there. But no, we must be cured by God's word. The woman is not inferior. And where there is a rule, a law, where there is order, we submit to it. If the Bible says the woman is the head, we will submit. But the Bible doesn't say so. The man is the head. So in that institution of marriage, don't bring in feminism. Okay? Neither bring in anti-feminism. Just do God's word. Amen? Because at the back of those ideologies is the idea of suppression. Oppression. That we need to free the woman. We need to deliver. No, she's not bound. Except you think so and believe so. Praise God. Aha. So that's the reason for discarding feminism or anti-feminism. The point is not fighting back, because fighting back already suggests that you think that she's in a position of suppression. Is that the idea? Is that a reality in people's lives? Yes. I mean, you even see brothers in church feeling like the women are to serve them. Come for a love feast in church or cross leg. Give me drink there. Oga, go and carry the drink. Say, we are the men. They should serve us. Go and cut plantain. Amen. Okay? So, the woman must not be seen as a subject. But she has a role to be in subjection. Can you accommodate the two? Huh? Can you accommodate the two? Is it contrary? Does it sound contradictory? A woman must not be seen as a subject, but the woman has a role to subject. I told you earlier that when the Bible gives an instruction on submission, all right, it is not because the person to submit is inferior. No. It is rather because the person to submit has equal rights, so to say. Okay? And don't use that as a blanket rule. All right? But the male and female, there's neither male and female, but new creatures in Christ. They are both new creatures, but in the marriage, let the woman submit. So when he says let, when he says the woman should, it is because if we are going to look at all the parameters, they don't, there's not one that is superior and then the other is inferior. It means if the woman needs to take the lead, she can. But submit. Are you following this? But submit. But submit. Are there single mothers who their husbands died early and had to raise the children alone and refused to get married and the children turned out well? Huh? Yeah. So the woman can parent. And the children will turn out successfully. Now, am I advocating for single parenting? That just get pregnant, raise a child, you are fine. No, that's not what I'm saying. Am I saying that the man doesn't have a role that he plays in the family? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you that the woman can stand in the leadership position. But God says it is the man that will lead, the woman should be in subjection. Again, to be in subjection does not mean that the woman is the man's subject. Are you there? It doesn't mean so. So we must allow our family of God renew our minds. That the woman is not inferior. Look at 1 Peter. See what Peter says. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. See what he says to the husband. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. As being what? Heirs together of the grace of life. Equal heirs. Praise God. Together of the grace of life. So you are not superior and then she's inferior. No. So he addresses the husbands and he says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Generally speaking, we can say that the man is stronger in physique. Physical strength. Even though that is not general. Are you there? Generally speaking, men beat their wives. That's not a general rule, though. You say, you should find yourself beating your wife. I've told you, if I catch you in this church, right? Let me go bring police. Personally. Amen? I will treat that situation. Don't be scared, though. Is it a threat? Yes. Let me keep my face serious. Okay? I can arrest you. By the grace of God. Okay? So I'm saying never. Don't attempt it. Okay? So, from the world's point of view, and generally speaking, in the cases that we see, we find the men beating the women because the man is stronger and all of that. But you know, it's also vice versa, right? I mean, if you see some women, you'd rather not fight. You'll be in subjection. Amen. And that doesn't take anything away from them. Amen. Are you there? But, I mean, it's true. They show up like this. Behave yourself. Amen. Are you there? So, but he says, generally speaking, treat them. Give honor to them as unto the weaker vessel. Not that they are weaker vessels. Treat as. Give honor to them, to the wife, as. Okay? And if you want to look at that from the physical body, or from the anatomy of the body, or physiology, or as the case may be, yes, consider that and give honor in that regard. Okay? It says you are heirs together of the grace of life. You are heirs together of the grace of life. You know, the law, and that's why that happens in other climes, the law always supports the person who can be cheated. You know, that is, if you find two people, one is up, one is down, the law will never support that you kick that person, right? This person is down, so therefore the law will support that person against, and that's why, you know, when divorce happens, the woman is heavily funded. Are you there? So Peter says to the husbands, treat them well. Give honor to them. Understand that you are heirs together. You are not superior. You are heirs together. But in the marriage, you are the leader. You are the head. You are the one who takes the lead and the initiative. You are the one who charts the course of the family. You are the one who takes the lead. Amen? And that's why the husband is seen as the protector and the provider. That's why he's the head. I know some people take that too far and say that no, my wife can never can never contribute to family matters. You know, as a matter of fact, you are not going to work so that you will not contribute. I mean, what kind of reason is that? Let's work together, put the resources together, and let's do big things. Amen? Okay, I think I need to close now. Let's close with Ephesians 5. So, if you grew up with that ideology, that thought, perish it. Woman is not inferior to you as a guy. And as a woman, you are not inferior to men. Praise God. I remember in my senior secondary school, SS1 to SS3, was a lady that topped the class. Saying, it's a lie, it's not brilliant, it's just favor. Who said, Amen. Are you there? Okay? So, if we think like this, we will not be for or against, we will simply just do God's word. We would honor the women as they ought to, would respect them, would regard them, would give them honor that is due. And would also help them not to see themselves as inferior because they are not. And would also help them not to, you know, because of the prevalent ideology, now instill in themselves the feminism spirit, where they now always think that men are always against them. They want to fight back. Is that true or a reality in some quarters? Yes. But as children of God, we must allow the word of God to change our minds. Where, as a woman, what I'm doing is not that I'm trying to fight back. You know, so my natural disposition is that, you know, they think I'm inferior. They think I'm inferior. And therefore, I must, you know, fight. No. All right. So, in the marriage, the man is the head. The woman is what? I was trying to be sure you were following. I mean, if you thought subject, I've said no earlier. Okay? So, he lets us get very careful. Because the Bible doesn't give a definitive appellation. Rather, it speaks of what the woman ought to do. Her conduct, her behavior in the marriage doesn't put her in a... Yes, the Bible says she should be in subjection, but does not call her a subject. Are you there? Wives, submit yourselves, hupotasso, be in subjection. It doesn't say you are a subject, therefore behave yourself. No. Be in subjection because you are heirs together of the grace of life. But in the context of marriage, submit yourself. And like I said, when it comes to the church of God, a woman can pastor a man. So at that point, that man, right, is to be in subjection to that pastoral authority. Praise God. Is to be in subjection to that pastoral authority. Can you just focus here? Is to be in subjection to that pastoral authority. So, are we going to say, no, the woman cannot pastor? No. She can. Are we going to say the man, like we've said, this has a context. It is contextual. And it has to do with the marriage. Now, are there cases whereby it is even the wife who pastors the husband? Yes. What should the husband do? Submit himself in the church. Right? And say, I'm your husband at home. You can't teach me. Ah, you are not ready to grow spiritually. You are not ready to grow in Christ. Okay? So we must always contextualize this. So the headship is in the marriage. In the marriage, The husband is the head, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. And I told you that points our attention to sacrifice. Okay? What Jesus did to rescue man to himself, fit for a bride, precious and without spot or wrinkle. So the husband must emulate that. You must be the one that ensures that your wife is growing, that she's getting better as a person, that she's developing herself, and she's, if she has the inferior mentality, she's coming out of it, and she's becoming more free to pursue her dreams, her life's goals, and so on and so forth. Amen? You must be the encourager, right, of your wife. You must be the one ready to sacrifice. You must be the one who's ready to provide, ready to protect, and so on and so forth. Ready to take the lead, ready to take proactive steps, take the initiative to ensure that things are okay, are good for her and for the family and for the children. Amen? Now, in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Okay? Notice that is a verb. So let the wives be to their own husbands. It's not different from submit yourselves. Same word that is used in 24 is used in 22. Submit to their own husbands in everything. Of course, that is in context. In everything, in the marriage. In the marriage. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? Now, let me just close here to say that the husband has a role and the wife does. Let me use an example as I close to say this. In Christ, we have offices, like we quoted earlier or referenced in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, whereby Christ in his resurrection gave gifts unto men. And he gave apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And it's for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay? So it means that there are certain people, even though they are saints as well, who will occupy the office or who will occupy ministry offices to then help the saints to be perfected or mature. So in that context, within the local church, there are roles to occupy. God gives gifts. If he gives a pastor, the pastor is a saint, yes, but he occupies that role of oversight, and therefore he will play his role. Now, the pastor will then play his role of oversight, while the saints will play their role of honor and submission. Hebrews 13 and 17. It does not mean that the pastor is more a child of God. He can be more a child of God in terms of his practice of the faith. Him learning the Bible, him studying the Bible, him praying, him obeying God's word. And that's in terms of conduct, not in terms of justification before God. And so therefore, if I am a saint in a local church, I will not be saying that we are both heirs of God. No. My role will be to submit. Amen? And as a pastor as well, I will not say I have oversight over these ones, and therefore, I would oppress and suppress and take advantage of them. No. Peter warns against that in 1 Peter 5 from verse 2 to 4. Say, don't lord it over God's heritage. And he will say that to elders because elders have authority over the saints of God. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, if we have ministered to you spiritual things, is it a great thing to reap of your carnal things? In the same chapter, Paul says that he that preaches the gospel should live of the gospel. In the same chapter, Paul says
I want to preach the gospel free of charge. Amen? So it means that we must understand roles. 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 So for the preacher, what he must want to do is to preach the gospel free of charge. Not to charge money for it. To preach the gospel free of charge. To teach the saints what the Bible says they should do. To preach the gospel free of charge. To teach the saints. That's his role. Now the role of the saints will now be, as I have been communicated to spiritually, I should communicate back materially. Galatians 6 and verse 6. Let him that is teacheth in all good things communicate. Let him that is teacheth communicate materially in all good things, or something. That just skipped my mind now. Amen? So it means that I must play my role. So that means, as a saint of God who is being pastored, I should not say, but the Bible says you should preach free of charge. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? That the Bible says you should preach free of charge. So when we invite a minister and he comes, when he's done, we just say a prayer. God bless you. God fill you back. More anointing, more grace. You'll travel back to your destination safely. Bye-bye. And then we take a Bible verse and say that the Bible says the preacher should preach free of charge. No, that won't be right. We will play our role. The preacher will play his role. The preacher will ensure that it's not all about preaching for filthy lucre. Ensures that he's not greedy. Ensures that he's not looking for money, you know, or merchandising the gospel and saying that before I come, I must find 1 million in my account. And then once I'm done preaching, I want to see the balance before I go and things like that. No. But if we play our roles, then the marriage will be a good place. Hallelujah. Praise God. So let the husband play his role and let the wife play her role. Her role. Let the husband play his role. Let the wife play her role. The wife's role is reverence. The husband's role is headship. And to ladies, may I say that your husband is not a figurehead. He is a head. The head. All right? And you must ensure that you allow him to be the head. Not because you cannot be the head. You have the qualifications too. But God's word to you is submission. The Christian attitude is submission, is reverence. Not to come under oppression. It's not oppression. It's not suppression. No. Not to come under oppression. That's not this submission. Okay? It simply means to come under leadership. To come under leadership. To let your husband lead in the marriage. Okay? And that letting should reflect in your speech, in your attitude, in your conduct. In the way you behave, your body language, and so on and so forth. How do we show submission, reverence, if it cannot be seen? Are you there? You know, so how does the woman reverence her husband? Is it by every day saying, I reverence you? I reverence you. No. It will be found in conduct. It will be found in attitude. It will be found in manner of living. But the same goes for the husband as well. Christ must be your example. Christ must be your example. The one who died and rose again so that mankind can be free from sin. That's leadership. That's leadership. 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 If there are issues in marriage, and then maybe you are thinking of parting ways and all of that, the husband must be the one working hard to ensure that that union is kept together. That's leadership. Leadership. Amen? So in a marriage, when the man plays his role and the woman plays her role, that's God's wisdom. Things will work out better. Okay? Not the woman fighting to possess equality, that I have equal rights in this marriage. No. No. Okay? And as a matter of fact, when one begins to do that, then there's a problem already. Okay? It shouldn't be difficult to understand that in an institution, there's the leader and there are those who follow the leadership, who support, you know. And so once I'm in an institution or on an organization and I'm not the leader and I'm fighting so hard for equal rights with the leader, then something is wrong. Does that make sense? Then something is wrong. And something is wrong. So we must play our roles well. So I bring you word from God to those that are married and those that intend to. Play your role in the marriage. Don't put your husband under pressure to lead. Don't put your wife under pressure to submit. Avoid it. I'm the head. I'm the head. You are not the head. Submit. And all of that. Don't put your... Don't you know I'm your husband? Avoid it. Do what you can do to see to it that the marriage is better. That the wife is better. And then the wife. Are you not the head? You should be this. You should be that. You should avoid it. Only play your own role. Does that make sense? Imagine if we have different things to do. I need to harvest the cassava from the ground. And then you need to, okay? And the husband and then the wife. You need to peel off the cassava skin and then maybe wash them or store them and all of that. So I have my role and then you have your role. All right? Now, if I begin to focus on another person's role, maybe I even leave my role and go to the other role. Do you know we will not progress as a family? Right? We won't. So if I focus on mine and if I provide all the support I can provide for the other person. Okay, maybe I'm done harvesting. I can now join. Great. Because it's all for the progress of the family. Or maybe as the wife, I then leave what I'm doing and then support the husband so that the harvesting can be better. I mean, that must be done intelligently, but the truth is we must play our roles in marriage. If I say, you know, this one, I'm doing my own way, you're not doing your own way, it will just be chaos, it will be problematic. Amen. So your role in marriage, find it within the confines of your marriage as both of you agree, and then pursue it. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So I will close like I started. Ensure that the word of God changes how you think, how you reason. Ensure it. Let God's word be more pronounced in how you handle your marriage than your culture, your background. Let the word of God be more pronounced. Let it 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 be more pronounced. Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and glory. Thank you because your word, we know, is capable of changing us. We submit ourselves, our minds, our will, our ears. We listen and we obey. And we thank you for the marital bliss that we enjoy by the help of your word and your spirit. Thank you, O God, because our marriages and our families are blessed. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name, and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.